kind of got caught off guard on that song. I didn't think we were finished with it. I get lost on some of them, but that's my fault, not the songwriter's fault. My mind, I think, is rapidly slipping away anyway. It's good to see everyone this morning. It's something to really look forward to, I guess, more than usual, because we're not out and able to circulate amongst ourselves as we normally do. So it is a special treat now, under our conditions, to be able to gather here on the first day of the week and to worship our God, remember the death of our Lord and the partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's good to see everyone. Our subject this morning is, there we go, heroes. We all have them. Oh, we may not think about them too much, but heroes are those that we look up to. We admire them for one reason or another. We've all had them. We've had heroes in the past. They are, in our estimation anyway, a hero because they're worthy of imitation. There's something about them that captured our attention and motivates us to say, you know, I want to be like that. Not that they're perfect. They're not. There are heroes I consider to be heroes in the Bible, but they weren't perfect. They made their share of mistakes, but they're worthy of imitation in many respects. Who are the heroes of today? For a lot of people, it's someone from Hollywood. Maybe it's Roseanne Barr for some people. Ugh, can't quite see that. Or some of the stars on Married with Children, that was a popular show several years ago. Again, I can't see them as being really worthy of any kind of imitation, or some other show. That's where some people find their heroes. They look to Hollywood, and certainly there's been a lot of good actors and actresses through the years, but for the most part, they are not worthy of a whole lot of imitation in their own personal life. They may have a good professional acting career, but their own life usually is a disaster. But that's the heroes that are produced in the movies and on television. Now, thankfully, we don't have to go there to find some heroes, but we're going to go to some places where I'm pretty sure we can find some. We can go to the heroes of faith that are outlined for us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. These were great men and women of faith. Men such as Abraham, David, women like Sarah, Ruth, and we just can go on and on and on and name some of these individuals, and we're familiar with them. Some of us have studied them in Bible classes since we were little kids. So these are kind of household names to us. And they were heroes. Now, they weren't perfect. They had their flaws. David had his flaws, certainly. Abraham had flaws. But there still can be counted among heroes. Their overall life was one of trusting in God. So as we read down through Hebrews 11, we're not only reminded in many cases of the great things they did, but we're reminded of some of the things they did that were not so good, as all those things come back to our mind from our previous study. Yet the one thing they had in common that really makes them heroes is they trusted in God. They didn't trust in themselves. The proverb writer, of course, in chapter 3 warns us about that. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't look to yourself to try to figure out life. You're not going to be able to do it. And don't trust in yourself. Put your trust, your absolute trust, in God. And these people did that. They were trusting in God. They were faithful to the Word of God. Again, not flawless, not sinless, but they trusted in God. And just think of it. So Abraham is told to get up and leave the land that he knows and his people. And God says, go to a place I will show you. We would probably say, can you give me a preview? Can you give me a little bit of an idea what this is about? As far as I know, there was no such preview given to Abraham. He just got up and went. When he was told to sacrifice Isaac, once again, he didn't question God and say, can you kind of explain what you've got in mind here? He just trusted God. And we know he did because he told the servant, the lad and I are going to go yonder and worship, and then we'll return. That shows that Abraham was trusting that God was going to do something. He didn't know what, but that Isaac would not finally be put to death, that something was going to be happening here. God's going to intervene and do something. That's trusting in God, because God had always come out for him before and treated him right before, so he had good reason to trust in God. And so on and on we can go with these great men and women of faith. Ruth returned, left her homeland and went back, or Naomi rather, left her homeland and went back with Ruth to live among the people of God. So she's going to a strange place. She's not familiar with it, but she's one that trusted in God and trusted in Ruth, who would look after her. And so we can go on. Esther. What woman would do what Esther did? Dare to go before the king without his prior approval? That could have turned out badly for her. But Mordecai reminded her, who knows but what you're not in a position where you are right now to do something for your people. Think about it. And she apparently did. And she risked her life to go before the king. So these are people with a tremendous amount of faith and trust in God. And they are certainly worthy of our imitation. They were heroes because of the things they did and because of the faith they had. And so you can go through the first part of chapter 11 and just read about one after another. And the first 12 verses have already been read for us. But 13 starts out by saying, all these died in faith. They didn't receive that ultimate promise, but they were looking for it. They were looking at it, looking for it, confessing themselves to be strangers and exiles on the earth. So they went through this life with a tremendous amount of burden upon them, because they trusted God that there was, in fact, going to be a better place someday, described in verse 16 as a heavenly country. And therefore, he says, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Don't ever wonder whether or not the heroes and people in the Old Testament had some kind of concept of heaven. I believe this verse teaches us that they did. We don't actually know a whole lot about it ourselves. If we get right down to it, lots of other things that are explained to us more in more detail than heaven is, but it's worth waiting for. It's worth striving for. And these people were heroes, and they're going to share in this reward for all the great deeds that they did. What more can I say, for time would fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel and the prophets. Then he listed all the deeds that they did, and the women receiving back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release in order they might obtain a better resurrection. So the things they went through, we read that, and I don't know about you, but I can't identify with those people in many respects. I've never been put to that kind of test before. They wandered around in verse 39 in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. We're all waiting for that same prize, that same goal. So we find heroes of faith throughout the Word of God. Certainly Jesus Christ is a hero. And really, it's a shame that years, many, many years ago now, the movie came out, Jesus Christ Superstar, because that did almost everything but honor Jesus Christ and who he is. That's what men do when they don't really have any faith in God. He was seen as just a historical figure by a lot of people. It has finally been admitted to by atheists and skeptics who for years denied that he even existed. Well, the evidence became too overwhelming for that. So they had to admit, well, I guess he did live. And of course, they made up different things. Some of them said, well, yeah, he lived, but and he was a good man. Some would even maybe go so far and say, well, he was a good man. I would say to you that he was not just a good man, because he claimed to be the Son of God. If a man claimed to be the Son of God and was not the Son of God, he was not a good man. I don't know how anybody can argue with that. Fact is, he was a good man because he was the Son of God. But you can't have it both ways. He either is deity or he's not. But there is no middle room for him to be, well, just a good man. That's not going to fly. He cleansed the temple on two occasions, actually. One of them was in John, the second chapter. He did that because of what he saw. He saw people trying to live any way they wanted to live, and yet they would retreat to the temple somehow as if that was a place that going there would take up for and make up for all of the shortcomings in their life. And he couldn't stand that. And I understand also that there was money changers in and around the temple. But the real thing that he was trying to get at was, you're not living right and you expect to come into this place and make it all better by showing up here? No, not going to work. He's a hero. He's worthy of our imitation. His example, Peter uses that to try to encourage us in 1 Peter chapter 2. To react the way he did. And I tell you, sometimes it's hard. There's been times in my life when I wanted to react to someone, what they said to me, in a much different way than what Peter talks about Jesus doing. And thankfully, there's been somebody around to say, Larry, you really don't want to do that, do you? And they had the audacity to even refer me to this passage. And I was forced to say, well, I guess I better not. Because it's something we do when someone misrepresents us, when they say something ugly about us, unkind about us, we want to get even with them. And yet that's the very thing Jesus did not do. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21, for you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, who and no deceit was found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And that, of course, is what we should do. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we ought to do, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we were healed. He's our example when people do things to us that are unkind and even sinful. Don't try to get even with them. Try to help them if we can to see what they did wrong, but don't seek any kind of vengeance. Jesus didn't, and he's our example. And many would have lacked the courage to act. I wonder how many others went into the temple and saw what was going on there, and they were really bothered by it too. I would like to think that there were some. It's not recorded. But I would like to think that there were some in that day who didn't like what they saw going on. They knew it shouldn't be happening there. But they didn't say anything. You know, there's always been a number of people who in many respects are good people. And they see something going on that's not right, and they won't say anything. Out of fear, the blind man's parents in John chapter 9, they were fearful. And he goes on in later on into chapter 12, that they were fearful of what was going to happen to them if they acknowledged who Jesus was, and what were going to be the repercussions of that. And so people find themselves seeing things they don't agree with, but they don't say anything. And thankfully, there's usually one person anyway that will step up and say, you know, that's not right. That cannot be allowed to stand. We need to do something about it. And we'll lead an effort to do something about it. In a proper way, of course. Well, we need people like that. They actually are heroes. They may not know it, but they are. Because they're worthy of our imitation. So, Jesus Christ, certainly a hero. Paul, as well as the other apostles. An exemplary life. Even when he was persecuting Christians, he was doing it in all sincerity. Just as Jesus had said, there would be those, talk to the apostles, in John 16 who are going to persecute you. They're going to even seek to take your life, and they're going to think that they're serving God in the process. Well, Paul was one of those individuals. He thought that's what God wanted him to do. And so in that respect, though he was doing the wrong thing, he was conscientiously trying to serve God and to please God. Modern heroes are known for their indulgences in a lot of areas. That's why Hollywood stars, they may be great actors and actresses, but their own personal life reflect a total disregard, sometimes for morality, for ethics, or anything close to that. But we have a man like Paul, who was very popular, no doubt, who had the praise of a lot of people, but he gave that up. And he therefore became known, really, not for what he once was, but for what he gave up. The greater part of the important things he did, even though he conscientiously was doing the wrong thing, he gave all of that up. Over here in Philippians 3, verse 4, starting there, he says, although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, he said, I more. Circumcised, the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. In some translations, it's a little bit more graphic term than rubbish. It's dung. Paul is actually saying there, what I gave up really amounts to a pile of manure. It's that worthless. In order to gain Christ, how could we not think of Paul as a hero when we view his life, his former life, and then his life as an apostle? And really, there were some things that was the same. In both of those times of his life, he was trying to please God. He had faith in God. It just had to get channeled in the right direction. And when the opportunity came to him to obey the gospel, he grasped that opportunity. He became a Christian and put his life on the line all the time for the sake of serving God. And the rest of the apostles, of course, as well, were willing to suffer. They were willing to stand up, preach the gospel, even after being told they were supposed to stop. But once you're doing that, you need to quit doing that. Here in chapter 4, starting in verse 17, in order that it may not spread any further among the people, he said, let's warn them to speak no more to any man in this name. And they summoned them in, they called them in, commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and the rest of them said, whether it's right for you in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. You do, basically saying, you guys do what you think you have to do, but here's what we're going to do. We cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. So they threatened them, beat them, turned them loose, and of course we know they turned right around and continued to teach. They told them they were going to. It should not have been a surprise that they found them once again going about teaching the gospel. And so in chapter 5, starting verse 27, when they had brought them, they stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue in this name, teaching in this name. Behold, you filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. Those kind of people are heroes. We don't have to look to Hollywood. We've got plenty of heroes right here in the Word of God. They defied human authority in order to please God. Those people are heroes and should be recognized by all of us as such. Have you thought about looking at your family as a source of heroes? These people we read about in the Bible, they're almost larger than life, and it's kind of hard to identify with them. Preached a sermon not too long ago on the Apostle Paul and how that he was a great apostle, but he was also a Christian like we are. But it's hard to be able to identify with some of them and for the great things they did. And yet right within our own families, we may be overlooking some heroes. Would you be surprised if one of my greatest heroes was Jay? To go through all she did? Not one time did she blame God. Not one time did she want everyone to have a lot of pity for her. He's a hero to me. I think of that song, I don't know who sang it originally, but "The Wind Beneath My Wings." That typified how I felt about her. She's a hero. My parents were heroes to me. My dad was always larger than life. He was not a perfect man. I recognized his flaws. But he was a hero to me. In my mind, he was worthy of imitation. I tried not to overlook the things that he did wrong as a father, and I even tried to make sure that I didn't do some of those things. When I became a father, I don't know how well I did at it, but I remember one of the things my dad always would do is when he would apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning, and that certainly hurts. And so you start crying when you're a kid. That hurts. And my dad would say, "You better dry that up or I'll give you something to cry for." Anybody else ever had that experience? I thought, really, kids need to cry because they were hurt. And I determined, you know what, after I do that with my boys, I'm going to let them have a good cry. I'm not going to try to interfere in that. So I recognized maybe he could have done things differently. I don't care. He was still a hero to me. I would not be what I am today without him and my mother, who was quietly beside him all of those years, for almost 60 years, serving God, taking care of large family. They're heroes. Are your parents, hopefully, are they heroes? Oh, there were other parents that had more exciting jobs. My dad, for most of his life, was a welder at Caterpillar Tractor Company. Now, a lot of people wouldn't find that to be very exciting. And I bet you at times he didn't either. But he knew he had an obligation to take care of his family. And so that's how he chose to do it. That was the skill that he had, and he put it to work. So our parents are there to look out for us. There are roles that we have to play, Colossians 3:18 and 19, about wives and husbands. Then in the verses that follow that, about children's obligation to their parents. But we got some heroes right in our households, if we'll just recognize it. And they're worthy of imitation. Now again, they're not perfect. I don't know of any perfect parents. I don't know of any. Sometimes our children are heroes. They will stand up against their peer group. Now, Rehoboam in 1 Kings 12, he didn't. He listened to his peer group, and it resulted in the dividing of God's people. He should have stood up against their advice and accepted the advice of the older ones that had served along with his father, but he didn't. Didn't stand up like he needed to. But when they say no to the pressure that's upon them, and there is pressure upon our children, they need to be thought of, you know what, that's a worthy thing they did. They rejected the opportunity to go along with what their peer group wanted them to do. They're heroes in that sense. But we don't have to look too far to find some heroes. We look in the church. That's sometimes overlooked too, the local church. They're just ordinary people doing extraordinary things sometimes. We don't ever know about it. Sometimes we do. They don't advertise it. They just go about doing the things that Christians are supposed to do, not expecting anyone to come along and build them up. But a compliment wouldn't hurt them. But that's not why they do it. They're under extraordinary pressure sometime. There was a sister in the church in Joliet whose husband threatened her with a gun. He was an alcoholic. He'd get drunk and threaten her with a gun. Tell her you're not going to services. I'm not going to let you. You're going to stay home. She said, no, I'm going. I'll shoot you. Okay, if you shoot me, I'm going to heaven. If you don't shoot me, I'm going to church. Well, he never did shoot her. But man, I can't imagine that. And yet, if I talked about the husband-wife relationship, she might be one of them that said, I really need that because I struggle with that, being in subjection to my husband. And I'm thinking, no kidding. I knew what kind of guy he was. She's a hero. She's larger than life. Just ordinary people letting their light shine, like Jesus said, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. That's all they're doing. They don't want any big special attention given to them. But again, it wouldn't hurt if we let them know how much we appreciate them sometime for all the things they do. Because they're heroes. They're larger than life. Much more so than some of the others that people have. They're good role models. They're fulfilling their responsibility. And of course, as we go through life, we assume different responsibilities. When we have children, a big part of our responsibility, of course, is taking care of our children, disciplining and training our children. But as we get older and our children are grown, we have other responsibilities that come along. So when Paul was writing to Titus, he broke things down a little bit according to ages here. Older men, be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Important. That's important for younger men too. But older women likewise, be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. It may encourage young women to love their husbands, love their children. They got these responsibilities. Be sensible, pure workers at home, being subject to their own husbands that the word of God may not be dishonored. Likewise, I urge the young men to be sensible. And he continues on. We got our responsibilities, and we can go about them, and in so doing, give someone a worthy example to look at. We can be a hero in somebody's eyes, and we don't even know it. I've probably told you before, my mom and dad had their 50th wedding anniversary. It was a snowstorm that night, unfortunately, or we'd had more people there. But one guy drove clear from southern Illinois, clear up to the middle of the state to be there, because he thought that much of my mom and dad, who, when he was a young man, just kind of looked out for him. He moved up to work, and my mom and dad just kind of had him over a house to eat. Of course, I understand that. That's enjoyable. And so they never thought a thing about it. In their mind, they hadn't done anything, really, out of the ordinary. But it meant something. And he actually risked his life to get up there in that snowstorm. See, there's people watching us, and they're benefiting from our example. And in their minds, we're heroes. We may not think so, but they are. Then we can find some heroes among our peers. Peer pressure can be bad. Peers can sometime lead us in the wrong direction. I mentioned Rehoboam. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, the main subject was the resurrection, and there were errors out there about the resurrection. Some had said it already had occurred and that kind of thing. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you're going to die. There's no resurrection. Don't worry about it. Just live it up while you're here. Well, he warned them about being influenced in the wrong way by people who were out there peddling those kind of false ideas. You don't want to get influenced by them. But at the same time, some of our peer group can be a source of strength. They can edify us. They can really help us to become stronger Christians by talking to us, encouraging us, telling us if we're wrong, entreating us to do better in the future. There's all kinds of ways that some of them can become our heroes. Now again, they don't walk around expecting us to tell them all the time, you know, you're such a hero. But they are. We've all known them. Some of them may have been preachers, elders in the church, ordinary members, again, doing extraordinary things. Friends, maybe a brother in the flesh as well as a brother in Christ can be our hero. It's just, they're out there. We just have to recognize them. They are tested as we are when they're our peer group. We watch the things that they have to go through in life, and sometimes we marvel, wonder how do they deal with that? I can identify with several things now that I could not before. I had a good friend that lost his wife about 5.5 years ago now, and I wondered after that happened, I thought, well, how's he doing that? How can he? I just don't know. Well, I know now how he did it. He told me more than once since Jane passed away. He said, "Now, I know what you're going through." But he said, I'm not going to call you a lot and ask you about it because you know and I know. But anytime you need to talk to me, you pick up the phone because I don't care if it's in the middle of the night." He's a hero of mine. Has he done anything really extraordinary? Not really. Just a fellow gospel preacher trying to preach the truth, trying to do what he can, but a hero nonetheless. And it's encouraging to know that some of our peer group have resisted the temptation to go back into the world. They're not all like Rehoboam. They don't seek after fame. They get the right advice and they follow it and become examples for us. So, there's different places we can find heroes in there. Who are yours? We've all got them. We may not make a list of them, but we've got them. People we really look up to. Where did you find them? And are you perhaps trying to be a hero to others? Not so they're going to pat you on the back all the time. That's not it. But are you living such a good life before them in serving God that you'll end up being a hero? Something to think about. There's a opportunity we have to train our children to be heroes of the faith, just like those people we read about in Hebrews 11. There's a poem I want to leave you with. It's entitled Our Heroes. Here's a hand of the boy who has courage to do what he knows right. When he falls in the way of temptation, he has a hard battle to fight. Who strives against self and his comrades will find a most powerful foe. All honor to him if he conquers. A cheer for the boy who says no. There's many a battle fought daily the world knows nothing about. There's many a brave little soldier whose strength puts a legion to rout. And he who fights sin single-handedly is more of a hero, I say, than he who leads soldiers to battle and conquers by arms in the fray. Be steadfast, my boy, when you're tempted. To do what is right, to know to be right. Stand firm by the colors of manhood and you'll overcome in the fight. The right be your battle cry ever in waging the warfare of life. And God, who knows who are heroes, will give you strength for the strife. The woman that wrote that actually was from around Cincinnati. There are heroes out there. Let's try to encourage our children to so live their life that someone is looking to them as a hero. And let's try to be that ourselves. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then you need to get started on the right path. All things are ready. Ready for you to come and to acknowledge your faith in Christ as the Son of God, baptize you in water for the remission of your sins, determining to live a different life than you have before, giving your allegiance to God. If you've done that and wandered back out in the world, use this as an opportunity to come. And we'll pray for you and pray with you as we stand and sing together.